Well, you have to know what an honor it is for me to be here, and all of those things that Matt said about me were pretty awesome, gotta admit. I'm a little disappointed, though. I thought you were gonna say I was your Valentine. Isn't that where he was going with the beginning, right? Valentine's Day, right? I was telling Miriam, this is gonna be bad for you, but it's okay. And you have to know what an honor it is for me to be here. I'm joined today with my wife. This April will be 25 years, and yeah. My wife, Dawn, you have no clue the size of the crown that she gets to throw at the feet of the Lord, right, for remaining with me all of these years and putting up with me. But you need to know that it's an honor for me to be here. Your pastor has been a pastor to me and to my family and has loved me well. And if my church down in Charleston wisens up and they figure out that they need to get rid of me, we're going to move here. And I'm just going to go to church here because I know what it's going to, thanks Owen, I know what it's going to be like to be pastored and cared for by a man of God who loves the Lord and loves people well because I've seen it for the past 6 years. All right, enough of that. We're ready for God's word. Amen? All right, so why don't you grab your Bibles and make your way over to the book of Ephesians. I want you to get over to Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, we've got some that are underneath the chairs in front of you, and you can find Ephesians 4 on page 978 towards the back of those Bibles. As you're getting to Ephesians 4, I'll meet you over there in just a minute. I was reading an article this past week about the thing that I want to talk with you about this morning as I was praying and asking the Lord where to go and what to bring to Vertical Church here. You need to know that your pastor didn't ask me to preach on a topic. And he wasn't like, well, you know, I've got these people in this small group, and if you could talk to them, like, that didn't happen. And he's like, I would love for you to come. Whatever the Lord leads you to preach on, you preach on that. So that's what I'm preaching on, and you need to know that that's where it's coming from. So if you're upset about it, you can talk with me after the service, or you can take it up with the Lord. It's up to you. I'm probably an easier one than the Lord to talk to. All right, no one really wants to grow up. Here's how the article starts that I read this week. No one really wants to grow up. It's such a common sentiment that it's plastered all over our popular culture. From Toys R Us slogans to Ben Folds lyrics, the idea of embracing the adult world's myriad responsibilities simply isn't fun. Most people get over it, though. A bizarre, tragic exception is gerascophobia, or the fear of growing up. It's a very rare condition, but a recent article in Case Reports in Psychiatry highlights one such case, and it's rather intense. In the paper, Live Science, by the way, the authors report on a 14-year-old boy whose problems started 2.5 years ago due to an excessive fear of growing. Then things, they said, began to spin out of control. And they said, quote, he does not eat much because according to his own research, food contains nutrients needed for physical development. In addition, he adopted a stooped posture to hide his height and began to distort his voice using lower volume and higher pitch than usual. The researchers went on to say that every time he notices a physical change that indicates that he is growing, he feels fear and anxiety to the point that he has considered undergoing multiple surgeries to hide it. If people tell him that he is taller or older, he becomes extremely upset and he cries. Due to the restriction in food intake, he is actually losing weight at a pivotal time in his life when he needs to be putting on weight to accommodate the growth. But see, he figured that out. And what he has in common terminology is what's referred to as Peter Pan syndrome. And Peter Pan, you'll remember, is the little boy who never wanted to grow up and wanted to stay a boy for as long as he could. You read this story and you say, that's a real sad case, and it is a sad case for sure. It's a mental illness. Now, you'd be encouraged to know the end of the article shares the kind of treatment that they put the boy through and to help him to think better about his life and get to a place where he is now living what they would consider a normal life. So there is a happy ending to all that. But as I read that story, it occurred to me that I see that happening in a lot of the churches that I've been a part of. Some people even in my own church, and no doubt in a room this size and with this many people here, there are some of you Peter Pans who are living here today refusing to grow up. Listen, not in life, maybe in life, but more importantly, in your Christian life. Just happy and content to have prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or be baptized or go to church every Sunday, but not content to press into maturity and do the work that is required in order to become all that God wants you to be in His Son, Jesus Christ. And what I hope God will do through the proclamation of his word this morning is forever change our minds to see that what he desires for all of us is to grow into fully functioning, reproducing followers of Jesus Christ, who aren't just children happy to go to heaven with their daddy, but are pressing into full-grown maturity as adults and taking what's been entrusted to them and getting it to the people who do not have it yet. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to invite you as an act of worship to stand with me for the reading of God's word. I didn't even ask if you guys do this. You did it at the beginning of the service, but I see this as an act of worship, so thanks for honoring the Lord in that and for joining me. I'm going to begin in verse 11 for context. We're going to spend all of our time in 13 through 16. Here's Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your holy, inerrant, perfect word, and what a gift we have this morning holding your word in our hands. Generations of your people longed to have their own copy of your word, and here we are, one of the most blessed generations our world has ever known, because we have the words of life here in front of us. But what we need, Lord, is to hear from you. We need you to give us understanding, and we need you to give us discernment. We need you to give us insight into what your word is saying, and that you would penetrate our hearts in a deep and profound way. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts, break through the hardness and the callousness that can build up, God, as we're just, oh yeah, we've heard this again. Help us to do away with that thought, Lord, and to press in for what you have for us this morning. And I pray that your word would bring about the change that you desire in each and every heart this morning. We submit ourselves to you for that purpose. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. If you agree with that prayer, Vertical Church, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, you can be seated. All right, I hope you're taking notes with us. We'll have the main idea for you on the screen. It's this: I will not mature as a Christian without significant involvement in ministry. And I know, as is your custom, it's ours as well. We don't normally just jump right into the middle of a book. And I know that you guys are in a series at the end of Ephesians. And Pastor Matt has given you some context. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of a flow of how we've gotten into Ephesians 4 here. The first three chapters in the book of Ephesians are about what God has done for you in Christ. It's some of the most awesome truths in all of the Bible. It's about your identity and who you are in Christ. And when a Christian understands their identity, it necessarily changes the way that they live their life. And it will produce an impact not only in them, but an impact in the world around them. And the topic this morning is the kind of impact that God wants to produce in you that shows itself in the church body. Now, the growth of the body is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen spontaneously. It's not inevitable. And maybe you grew up in a church where they just taught you that you just place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then everything else just kind of happens. But that's not Christianity. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 starts with this phrase: therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the Christian life is described as a walk. And I love that picture because a walk is intentional. A walk doesn't just happen. You've got to get up. And you've got to take some steps. And then you take one small, seemingly insignificant step after another. And it doesn't seem like you're making much progress. And it doesn't seem like you're covering any ground. But if you string enough of those small steps together, over time, you can look back and see miles of walking in Christ and becoming less like who you were and more like God wants you to be. And it's in the little things. We want it to be all the big things, right? If somebody runs in here with a gun this morning, God forbid, we're all preparing ourselves mentally for that, but we're getting destroyed in the little decisions. And it's the little decisions that you think that don't matter, they matter the most. That's why the Bible calls the Christian life a walk. Well, all of the rest of chapter 4 is about walking worthy. And in our passage, we're coming off of the heels of verse 11 that I read for you, that God has given leaders to you, spiritually mature men who are shepherding you and leading you and loving you and saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Follow after Jesus Christ. That's what the men in this church that God has set apart for you are doing for you. That's verse 11 and verse 12. Their job is to equip you. You're the ministers of Vertical Church. That's the context of how we've gotten here this morning. See, all of us know people who claim to be Christians and say that they've been Christians sometimes for 5 or 10 or 50 years. And yet when you examine their life and you watch the way they live, there's no evidence that they're anything like Christ at all. And you're like, how can it be possible that you have been a Christian for 20 years and you're not any more like Christ than you were the day that you trusted Christ? Lots of people who claim to belong to Jesus aren't growing. And the question is why? Why are they not growing? Why aren't Christians growing? So very quickly, I want to give you 5 reasons. There are more, but at least 5 reasons that I believe that Christians in our culture are not growing. Here they are. They're going to come kind of quickly. The first one is this: because they're biblically illiterate. I mean, that's the reality. Christians are biblically illiterate. Our church sets out on a course every year to read through the Bible every year. And I am surprised by how many Christians have never read the Bible from cover to cover any time in their life. And they'll say things like I used to say, well, I probably have. I mean, I've been a Christian for 25 years now. I must have gotten through the whole thing. But listen, I'll tell you, it wasn't until 3 years ago that I made a decision to sit down and to say, from Genesis to Revelation, one page after another, I'm going to read the whole thing. And I'm going to make sure that my eyes have read the whole counsel of God's word and not just say, well, I must have, but I put a check mark on top of each chapter so that I know that I've read it, I know where I left off, and I can start off again. I'm going through that same process again this year. And if your church is like my church, what that means is 8 out of 10 of you have never read the whole Bible. It's too long. It takes too much time. Never in the history of mankind has God's word been more readily available, but so used in a little way in our lives. We're not reading it. We're not studying it. And we have so much access. And I don't know what you think about Jesus when he says to you that we're going to stand before him and give an account for our lives. And to whom much has been entrusted, much will be required. Never in the history of God's people has his word been as readily available as it is to you. And Romans 14 says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account with what we did with God's word. And just think of the podcasts and the books and the videos and the shows and the sermons and the Bible studies. And like, there's never been a generation like ours that has the access to God's word that we have. It's so readily available, but so little used. And I think that's one of the main reasons why we aren't growing. We're biblically illiterate. Here's the second one. The second one is this: we're not doers of the word. Many of us know what God's word says, but we're just after more information. We're just trying to learn what God's word says. We want to win the Bible trivia games. And when we get asked how long Paul floated in the sea, we want to make sure that we can answer that question right away. Did you just write the answer down in your notes? I have a check mark that says that I read it, but I can't remember right this second. So if you could tell me after the service, that'd be super helpful. See, for some of us, the problem isn't exposure to the word. The problem is that when we hear the word, we don't do anything with what we've learned. In Hebrews chapter 4, talks about the Jewish Christians, that this was their struggle. They had access to God's word, but Hebrews 4:2 says they did not unite what they heard with faith. They didn't put it into practice. Even though they were hearing God's word, they didn't do anything with it. And it says it was of no benefit to them. And you're not different because you hear. You're different because you know and do by faith. That's a changed life. And each one of us have a responsibility to respond to God's word in faith. Here's a third reason why Christians aren't growing. We're entitled. Many Christians who aren't growing just feel entitled to growth. And you say, what do you mean entitled? It's just a natural byproduct. I go to church, I go to small group, I show up, and I don't know, I can't explain it. It just kind of happens. It's a spontaneous thing. It's like magic. They think it's automatic. And what happens is, the danger in thinking that it's automatic is, you will never pursue the required actions that it takes to grow in Christ-likeness. And it takes you cooperating with God's Spirit in order to see Christ-likeness produced in your life. And if you think that it's automatic, you're entitled, and don't wonder why you're not growing. Here's the fourth reason. It's just not a priority. I mean, if the truth were known, the goal of some of us is not growth in Christ-likeness. I mean, the reality is that most of us, the goal of our life is in mastery of things that don't really matter. That's the reality. I can look at your calendar, and I can look at your text, your checkbook, and I can look at the way that you live your life, and I can see that most of us are living lives trying to master things that don't really matter, as if we live with the deception that we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment, and he's going to say, all right, Joe, I gave you one life, and you had some work to do. Were you able to get your golf handicap into single digits? Right? And some of you have your golf handicap in single digits, and I get out on the golf course a couple times a year, and those of you who have your golf handicap in single digits, I'm suspect of your walk with Christ. You got too much time on your hands to practice and to get that handicap down. And what kind of life are we living that is mastering inconsequential things? Here's another one that's popular with the young guys in my church: video games, right? And I'm in this campaign right now, me and my bros, and we've been battling for months, and I finally got up to a level 49, and I unlocked this map, and no one's better than me. And some of you are like, 49? Bro, I'm a 50, and you should see the maps that I've unlocked. And I'm like, what are we talking about here? Like, why are you mastering things that don't matter for eternity? Some of you are mastering sports and hobbies. Some of you are mastering TV shows. Is this too close? Are we touching too many buttons right now? So some of you, wait, some of you have been through The Office 9 times. Or Parks and Rec, whichever crowd you happen to fall in. Others of you are super duper Christians, and you would never watch such filth. But listen, I could list 1,000 other things that we spend all of our time trying to master, and listen, they don't matter for eternity, but they get our focus, they get our effort, they get our time, and then we show up to small group and we're like, yeah, man, I only got in God's Word 2 times this week. But I got a birdie on the 10th hole, right? It's like, what are we doing with our lives? Here's the last one. It may be the most surprising on the list. The reason lots of us aren't growing as Christians is we're just selfish. But we don't say it that way. We would never say, I'm not growing because I'm selfish. We would use more culturally appropriate and approved terms like this. I'm just an introvert. Right? All right, this is accepted. I'm just an introvert. And I'm not fueled by people. And I need to get time alone. And Jesus was alone. And I need to be alone. And I would say, if you're going to play the Jesus card, okay, let's be biblically accurate. When you spend yourself in 20 hours of nonstop ministering to people, and that has exhausted your humanity to the point that you need to get alone and get on the mountain and pray with God, then go on and do that, right? Like, you can do that. But now the introverts are like, but wait, I'm not naturally out there in front of people, and that's my disposition. Right, but the problem is that you're focused on yourself. That's the problem. The Christian life isn't about you and what makes you comfortable and where I'm going to be. The introverts are so mad right now that I'm even talking about them. Okay, but listen, all of you extroverts, hold on. You have the same problem. You have the exact same problem as the introverts. It just looks different. Your focus is still on yourself. Man, I'm fueled by being around people, and I want to be the life of the party. And I wish you'd just ask who the extroverts are right now so I could raise my hand. right? That's the extroverts right now. And it's the same problem whether you identify as an introvert or an extrovert. Your focus is still on yourself and what fuels you. Listen, what fuels you is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. And communing with the Lord strengthens you and empowers you. And you're so afraid, introverts, that if you show up to small group and pour your life out for them, you're going to be like, well, then I'm going to be empty. Who's going to fill me? And who's going to fill you? God does. God's going to fill you. And the reason he's not filling you now is because you're full of yourself. And if you would empty yourself and pour your life out, God moves powerfully in people who do that. And if you would identify as an introvert, listen, I speak as one of your number. Now you recognize the problem, and now we can do something about it. Okay, on Tuesday night, I didn't want to go to my small group. Dawn and I lead a small group on Tuesday night and Thursday night. Had a crummy day. Things in the church weren't going great. Some friends did some hurtful relational things. And I was just like, listen, the last thing that I want to do is go to small group and sit there with the people. And it's not because of the people. The people are awesome. But it's because I was like, man, I just want to be alone right now. And when I feel that way, I don't listen to my feelings anymore most of the time. And so we got in the truck and we went to small group, and 15 minutes in the small group to be around the Lord's people, my countenance was lifted and the Lord changed my mind. All I wanted to do was stay home. And so I had to get in the truck and get the small group, and the Lord changed things, right? Because I stopped focusing on myself and I went there to pour my life out for them. And I found out that in pouring my life out for them, like, I got poured into by them. And that's the way that it is with the Lord. And that's how it'll be with you in your life. So those are five things that I wrote down. Okay. There are more than five, but I see those five in my own life, and I see them in the church. And I would just say to you that we're commanded to pour our lives out for each other. More reasons could be given, and our passage is clear, though, that God's will is that we would grow. And if you've got one of those five things in your heart, don't wonder why you're not growing. But in our time remaining, what I want to give you is I want to give you three critical choices that if you want to grow up in Christ, you've got to adopt these three things according to our passage. Here's the first one. You and I need to have the right goal in mind. If you want to grow up in Christ, you have to have the right goal in mind, to which the natural question is, well, what's the right goal? Right? And I would say to you from this passage, the right goal is maturity. The right goal in mind, what you're after, is maturity in your Christian walk. It's hard to read our passage and not see that. Now back to your Bible. Look at verse 12. I'm going to show you where I see this in the passage. Verse 12. It says to equip the saints for the building up, right? You can underline that phrase, the building up of the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? Mature manhood. It's growing into manhood, to go from being a boy into a man in verse 13. Now look at verse 15. In verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to, what's the next phrase? Grow up. And in verse 16, it says that when every part does its part working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, clearly the context of our verses is what? Grow up. It's time to grow up, Christian. It's time to not be content anymore with what you've accomplished and where you are and what God's done for you and where you're going. But instead to say, listen, I have this goal in my mind that however much time the Lord gives me, I'm going to press on to maturity in Christ. You have to have that goal in your mind. And if you don't have that goal in your mind, you'll never pursue it. And you'll waste your life on a million things that don't matter. There's a big, big difference between a church that focuses on growing people and a church that focuses on gathering people. Yep. See, we are a vertical church because we're not about gathering people. We're about growing people, right? We're about a quality of discipleship, not a quantity of disciples. And we believe that the job that God has given us as a vertical church is to go after quality of discipleship, and we let God take care of the quantity of disciples, right? So whoever comes, the Lord can do that. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to push anybody away. We want everybody to be a part and make every concession that we can be so that people can be under the teaching of God's word. But we're after discipleship. We're after maturity. We're not just coming to church to get it checked off on our box. We want to be different when we leave than when we came here. And God's agenda, God's goal for the church, the goal that you and I should have in mind, It's there in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. God is after maturity. He wants us to grow up. It says to mature manhood. That word mature is the word that means complete. Right? Not lacking in anything. It describes the man who has reached his full growth and is in a state of strength and vigor and wisdom. Verse 13 now goes on to give us these three characteristics of maturity. Write these under your number one. Here's number one A. Here are three characteristics of maturity. It's unity of the faith. And I want you to underline the word the. Unity of the faith. This has to do with how we relate to each other. Notice it's not unity in verse 13, unity of faith. It's unity of the faith. The faith. That word the is super critical in this verse. In other words, what he's not saying is he's not saying that we would all be converted and that produces unity, but rather that we're united around a body of truth called the faith. Right? Unity comes when we're all pursuing the same thing. And verse 13 says that what we're supposed to be pursuing is the faith. And a mature follower of Jesus Christ knows what the faith is. It's what Jude was talking about in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you," notice this, "that you contend earnestly for the faith." Well, what faith is that? It's the faith that was handed down to the saints. You're not the first Christian. Are you aware of that? This isn't the first Christian room of people. In fact, we have 2,000 years of Christians before us. We stand on their shoulders. They've had to wrestle with doctrine. They've had to wrestle with orthodoxy. They've had to wrestle with orthopraxy. How do we live out what right doctrine is? And the two are correlated. And we're not trying to figure all of this out. We've got it figured out. 2,000 years. And what we unite around is we unite around the orthodox Christian beliefs as taught in this book. And if you have a Christianity that is explaining away the passages of this book and that denies the teachings of this book and says things like this, "Well, that was for that time, that's not for now," and they mean it about every single thing except for the things that they're super excited about, you have a religion of your own making. And if you don't believe the Jesus of this book, you have a Jesus of your own making. If you don't believe the God who revealed himself, he wrote a book, and you don't believe the God in this book, you've got a God of your own making. God could have revealed himself any way that he wanted to, but he chose to do it this way. This is how he did it. And he doesn't leave it up to us to be like, "Well, I just got to figure out what God wants. Here it is. I have it right here. All of it." I saw a post yesterday. I was showing to Dawn. It was one of my favorite things that I've ever seen. It's this pastor group that I follow online, and the pastor was posting this picture, and he said, "I've got this great idea for a sermon series." And when you scroll down and look at the picture, it's the table of contents of his Bible. All these sermon series, because I don't need to figure out a message. God already gave a message. I just need to communicate the faith, and we need to be building our lives on the faith. And mature Christians are growing in their ability to know what are majors and what are minors and to live those things out in their life. It's orthodox doctrine. Mature Christians know doctrine. They know what's a major and they know what's a minor. And some of us could do a great service to ourselves and to the church by growing in our discernment about what a major is and what a minor is. It's another sermon for another time, but let me just say this to you. If everything is a major to you, I mean, you understand by definition, nothing is a major, right? I had a Sunday school teacher one time in a church I was pastoring who gave me his notes that he was using. It was one of those old Sunday school quarterlies. Have you guys been in church long enough to know what those are? So he gave me his teacher's guide, right? And I was looking at what he did in the previous week, and he had taken a yellow highlighter, and no joke, no exaggeration, he had literally highlighted every word on every page, including the pictures and the subscription to the pictures underneath, right? Everything was highlighted, and it struck me that when you look at a page where everything is highlighted, nothing is highlighted, right? And listen, some of you, if everything is a major for you, nothing is a major for you. Some of you, everything's a minor and there are no big deals, and that's not accurate either. And there are majors and there are minors, and I know your pastor has taught you faithfully about those, and so we'll move on from the point. But the first characteristic here of maturity is unity of the faith. That has to do with how we relate to each other. There are majors that we fight for, but the older that I get and the longer that I follow Christ, my list of majors has shrunk, and it gets corrected by what the Bible teaches, not what I think is a major. Here's the second characteristic of maturity in verse 13. It's knowledge of the Son of God. Do you see it there in verse 13? It says knowledge of the Son of God. Not just knowing about the Son of God, but having some experiences with him. See, the first part is about how we relate to each other. The second part is about how we relate to the Son of God. Not just knowing about the Son of God, but having some experiences with him. Not just facts about who he is, but experience. And in truth, churches like yours and like mine, our danger is pretending that experience is not an important part of the Christian life. And if you grew up with a truth-only church, you need some more John 1:14 in your life, which says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and you need some John 4:24 to correct your theology, which says that God wants to be worshiped in spirit and truth, and that refers to the unseen part of you, your emotions. God wants to be worshiped with your emotions. Now, it's spirit and truth. It's not one or the other. It's both of those things. And emotions are a gift from the Lord. And emotions rightly understood in God's word, God wants us to know his Son and have some experience with him. This is what Paul was describing in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 8, he said, "More than that, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." He's not talking about more knowledge about Christ. He's talking about living with Christ in an intimate relationship with him, where the things that Christ loves, Paul loves, and the thing that Christ hates, Paul hates, and the things that Christ desires, Paul desires, and he's less like who he used to be and more like his Lord, Jesus Christ. I'm just curious, Christian, because the mature Christian isn't satisfied with facts about Christ. They want more intimate knowledge with Christ. And when was the last time you cried out to Christ to grow your relationship like that? Have you ever? Have you ever from a heart on your face cried out to the Lord and said, "I want to know you better. I want to know you more. I want to know you personally. I want to care about what you care about. I want my heart to beat for the things that your heart beats for." And when was the last time you prayed? Have you ever prayed anything like that? This is part of maturity, is not being content with knowing about Christ and having all the facts down, but having some experiences with Christ as he walks with you through the hard things of life. He said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble. I had trouble, and you're going to have it, but take heart, I'm with you. And when the waters come, I'm going to go with you through the waters. And when the fire comes, I'm going to go with you through the fire." And he hasn't promised to keep us from trouble. He's promised to go with us through the troubles and the trials. And his fellowship in those moments is sweet. And you are settling for the base minimum if you just have knowledge about Christ. And God wants you to press on to maturity to experience with Christ. Thirdly, this is a third part of maturity in verse 13. It's Christ-like character. See, this is the product of having the right goal in mind. Verse 13, it's Christ-like character until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're after, Christ-like character. And this is the process that God has all of his children in, growing in Christ-like character, less like who you were before you came to Christ and more like his Son, more like Jesus in your words and in your deeds and in your thoughts and in your life. And this is why this is all important. If you don't have this as the goal in your life, you're gonna waste your life on a million things that don't matter. And I think that one of the biggest deceptions that the enemy is using against us, you guys are in a series on spiritual warfare, his biggest deception is this: getting us to spend our lives on good things, not sinful things, good things. Remember, the devil disguises himself as an angel of light, and he wants you to spend your life on good things as long as they're not God things, right? And you spend all of your time on that stuff and get lost in that, thinking that you're doing the thing that God wants you to do all the while not becoming more like Jesus Christ. You have to have the right goal in your mind that you, instead of being spiritual children, you want to be mature men in Christ. Look at verse 14. See, what he wants us to grow up into is maturity. Notice this, so that, in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. Does God want you to continue being a child, Christian? No, he wants you to grow up. That word children right there, when I say children to you, what age do you have in mind? It's hard to tell, right? Right, 13, right? Could be 15 or 2, what are we talking about? But when I study the word, it means a small child who's older than a helpless infant, but probably no older than 3 or 4. What's the phrase we use for those kids? Toddlers. Okay? So verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be toddler Christians. Yeah, you ever been around any toddlers? When you think about those little bundles of joy, what kind of words come to your mind as you think of the way a toddler chooses to live their life?
No, don't eat that.
Okay, get that out of your mouth, right? Don't eat that. What kind of words would you use to describe toddlers? Selfish. What else? Say a lot of clumsy. Yeah. Needy, right? Has there ever been a toddler who lays in bed at night going, you know, I'm laying here, my diaper's wet, but Dad had a hard day today, and I'm sure Mom's wiped out from taking care of me all day. I think I'm just going to lay here and let them get some rest until it's time to get... Has a toddler ever done that? Do you have toddlers that do that? No, toddlers are selfish. They only care about one thing, which is what? Number one. And if number one is hungry, everybody's going to know about it. And if number one wants something, it's theirs, even if you have it, even if you own it. If they want it, it's theirs. They are only concerned about number one. And the best word to describe toddlers is selfish. But listen, let's be clear. Is there anything wrong with being a toddler? Well, the answer is no. It's like part of life, isn't it? And to be a toddler is a mass improvement over that blob. I'm sorry, not yours, other children. Right, who just lays there and makes a mess in the diaper and you have to wait on them hand and foot and they don't do anything for themselves, and when they can finally start walking a little bit and doing some things for themselves, that's victory. And once we get past the potty training phase and all, like, there's victories, right? So toddlers, a mass improvement over where we were in lots of ways. And this is the way that it is in Christianity. When you come to Jesus Christ, it's okay to be a baby Christian. What else can you be? You don't even know. You're trying to learn. You're learning how to talk and how to walk and how to follow Christ and to love him. That's okay. And it's okay to be a toddler Christian who's figured some things out, but is clumsy, like those big-headed kids who got to go slow around the corner so they don't tip over. I was that kid. My head's been this size since I was 2. It's like an orange on a toothpick, man. Lots of brain damage from all of those turns. It's okay to be a toddler. Here's what's wrong, though. And I'm sorry for the image that I'm going to give you in one way, but not in another way. Imagine a 20-year-old man sitting in a Huggies diaper, in a high chair with nothing else on except his bib and food all over his face, banging on the table saying, I don't want this. I want more. Bring me something else. My diaper's dirty. Who's going to change this? Now, what word would you use to describe a 20-year-old toddler? Disgusting is what I heard. Gross is what I thought of. Okay, now, here we go. Some of you are 20-year-old toddler Christians. I don't know any of you. I feel very free saying this to you because I don't know any of you. I won't be back here next week. Some of you are 20-year-old toddler Christians. I know it because I've been in the church long enough to know that you're here. And everything's about you and what you want and the way you want it, and everybody exists to serve you. And so consequently, what happens is when it's time to go to small group and pour your life out for other people, you're like, I don't want to, so I'm not going. They don't need me anyways. There's a bunch of people in that group. The group's too big as it is, and they won't even miss me if I'm gone. Never thinking that the purpose of small group is for you to go and pour your life out for the benefit of other people. You're just a toddler, so small group must be about you. And it's not. It's about everybody else who's there. But toddlers think that everything is about them. That what was that second song that we sang? What was that? I was standing over there awkward. I didn't know the song. And And you know, I don't even know why you guys sang it. And no one even consulted me on the songs that we were going to sing this morning. And it's just awkward for me to stand there and not know the song. And what's wrong with you? Well, the right question is, what's wrong with me? That's not about me in that moment. That's about the Lord and his people and what he's doing. Right? But toddler Christians, everything's about them. Everything's about them. They got to be served. They got to be taken care of. Dirty diaper. Pastor, get over here. Dirty diaper. Dirty diaper. You're like, man, come on. Now your pastors love you and they care for you and they'll keep coming and cleaning up those dirty diapers. But at some point, toddlers, it's time to grow up and press on into maturity. Because here's the point. Maturity isn't about your age. And you can be a 40-year-old toddler, a 40-year-old baby even. If you don't have in your mind that the goal is maturity, you will never pursue it and you will never attain it, and you'll just be a toddler Christian who, notice verse 14, is tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's who you'll be. That word tossed is the picture of a small boat that's never going to make its destination on the other shore, because it's just being directed and driven by the waves and the wind. And this verse says, well, that's what toddler Christians are. They don't mature in the faith. They don't learn anything that's a solid foundation for them. So consequently, every wind of doctrine that comes along. Oh, but Matt, you believe this book? Well, there's 15 other churches in this town that are following this new hip thing. Have you guys heard it? It's called progressive Christianity. And progressive Christianity is the new greatest thing, and we're going to get involved in all the stuff that our culture, who, by the way, hates God, but our culture loves it, and this is what they want the church to be like. And so let's stop being a vertical church, and let's be a horizontal church, and make our church built around all of the things that the people in the world love. That's what's popular in our culture right now, and toddler Christians love it. And I had 6 toddler Christians leave my church last week. And they said, we want our church to fly the flag of social justice issues and racial reconciliation. And I said, brother, you have freedom to be passionate about those things in our church. But what we won't do as a church is fly those flags. We're already flying a flag. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that when men and women and boys and girls are converted to Jesus Christ, every societal ill gets fixed. And we're not going to fly the abortion flag, and we're not going to fly the racial reconciliation flag and a million other, listen, worthy causes that Christians should be involved in and are speaking into. But they're not directing our church. Jesus Christ is. And a mature Christian understands that. And we need to grow in our ability to understand that. Matt, you can give them my cell number if they need to have more conversations about this. I told you he didn't know what I was talking about. Don't take this out on your pastor. It says they're blown around by, notice what the phrase goes on to say, by human cunning. The New American Standard says the trickery of men. It's a word that was used for dice, loaded dice. The dice are loaded, and there are people who are like, hey, come play dice with me. And they know the dice are loaded, but you don't. Man, if that's not a picture of our day, I don't know what is. It says that they're leading baby Christians astray by the every wind of doctrine, by cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. These are the people who have a capacity to present error that looks like truth. And they'll say things like this to you. I can be a homosexual Christian. Well, I can be a murdering pro-life person too. I mean, like, those two things don't go together. What are you talking about? Now, listen, you can struggle with homosexual desires, but you can't identify your life by what God calls sin and then make that an acceptable thing. And the church just gets eaten up, hook, line, and sinker, because the argument is this. Hey, we're all sinners, and my sin isn't worse than your sin. Amen. My sin, if you knew me, is worse than your sin, whatever it is. The issue is not do we all sin. The issue is do we repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't embrace your sin and embrace Christ at the same time. You can't identify with your sin, okay? That would be one example that I would give. Here's the other one that eats up baby Christians. What's wrong with two committed people living in a monogamous, loving relationship? Why are you Christians against love? Well, I'm actually glad you brought that up. We're not actually against love at all. We just believe that the biblical definition of love is acting in the best interest of another person. And I would suggest to you that engaging in acts with people that damn them to hell for eternity is the opposite of loving them. It's only selfishly getting your needs met by using and abusing them and abusing yourself. That's the reality. Now, is that sin worse than my sin? Well, no, absolutely not. It's not. That's not the issue. The issue is what we do with our sin. We can't embrace our sin and embrace Christ at the same time. And that's what the trickery of men and the deceitful schemes that's eating up the church culture today is doing. Toddlers can't tell the difference between a lie and a truth. True or false? I mean, toddlers cannot tell the difference between a lie and a truth. They cannot figure out where you went in the peekaboo game. And that you have their nose in your finger. How did you do that? They're just dumbfounded by all these things. And it's the same with Christian toddlers. It's a real danger. But listen, I know your pastor, I know your elders, and they are committed to helping you grow up. But you have to have that as the goal in your mind. And the way that they're going to help you grow up is by doing the second thing. You and I need to speak the truth in love. Very quickly through these last points. Very quickly. Speak the truth in love. In this passage, this is how we grow. This is how we mature. It's in verse 15. We rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even into Christ. In this passage, this is how we grow. This is how we mature. We speak the truth in love to each other. Those who are mature tell the truth in love to one another. There is no growth, there is no maturity without this critical piece. And you say, why? Because we all have blind spots. You have blind spots. You're like, not me. I've never seen them. That's the point. You can't see them, and you don't know that they're there unless somebody helps you see them. This is why your involvement in a small group is so critical for the growth of your body. Small groups are environments that are provided where people can both speak the truth in love to the body of Christ and have it spoken to them. And selfish toddler Christians are like, well, it doesn't matter if I go to group. They'll be fine without me. But mature, growing Christians are growing in their ability to speak the truth in love and to have it spoken to them. But notice it's not only speaking the truth. I've got some people that I love in my church, toddler Christians, I love them. I was a toddler Christian for a really long time, but they say things like this. It's true. Somebody needed to say it. So they hop on their small group thread and they blow up everybody in the thread and they walk away feeling justified because they spoke the truth and they were the only one that had the courage to actually do it. And I would just say, it says speak the truth in love. It's not speak the truth at all costs. It's the thing that needs to be said out of a heart of care and concern for the person you are speaking to. Speaking the truth in love means saying the right thing. That's the truth. And it means saying it at the right time. That's wisdom. And it means saying it in the right way. That's love. And if you don't have all three of those things working together, it's not time for you to say the thing that you're so convinced needs to be said. Mature Christians are speaking the truth in love to each other. And I would just ask you very quickly, do you have some people like that in your life? Can you write down some names of the people that have permission to speak truth in love to you? I would have number one on that list, Matt McCarthy, for me. And Matt can call me on anything. And dude, what are you doing? And I was dragging feet on installing elders in our church. And Matt's like, no, enough. You're going to get elders installed. It's going to happen in November. And I'm going to come help you do it. And I did what you should all do. I said, yes, sir. I'm kidding. But I did say yes. And we had elders installed in November. Why? Because mature Christians recognize that other people can see the things that you can't see in yourself. And wisdom says, I know this guy loves me. I know that he cares about me. And he has proven over years now that he wants the best for our church. And so whatever he's saying to me, even if I disagree with him, he has my ear. And maybe he's right, and this is a blind spot for me, and I'm missing it. You've got to have people like that in your life, or you're never going to grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. Does anybody ever say anything hard to you? And if the answer to that question is no, maybe it's you and not them. And maybe they don't know they have permission, or maybe they came one time and you were such a hard, arrogant jerk who turned their loving approach to you into an attack that no, they learned their lesson and they're never going to come again. And you need to go back and you need to fix that. But if you've got nobody speaking hard truth in your life, you're in a very dangerous position. Mature Christians are surrounded by people who speak that truth in love to them. And they are speaking the truth in love to help the body grow up. If you want to grow up into all that Christ saved you for, and who Christ wants you to be, you have to have maturity as a goal. You have to speak the truth in love. And then this third and final thing, very quickly, you have to get to work. You have to get to work. There is no significant growth and maturity without personal involvement in ministry. That's what verse 16 says. It says, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You will not experience significant growth and maturity without significant involvement in ministry. And by ministry, I mean taking the things that has been entrusted to me and giving them to other people. Let me show you a chart that's helpful for me as I think through my own life. And if you'll look here, you'll see this is a chart that we call the personal ministry line. And on the personal ministry line, it looks like not this. Not there? Lost in transmission. Okay, so let me just give you evidence and experience from my own life. When you first come to Christ, you're going to grow in a significant way because it's all new to you. You're gaining knowledge, you're gaining information, you're trying to put it into practice. That's going to help you grow. But there's going to come a time in your life that if you refuse to take the things that have been entrusted to you and pour them out to other people, you're going to stagnate your growth. You'll plateau at first and then you'll decline. And this is why people who have known Christ for 20 years are not more like Christ at 20 years than they were at 1 year. They were content with the knowledge that they had learned and the distance that they had made, and they weren't willing to take the things that were entrusted to them and pour them out to the world around them. Don't be a Dead Sea Christian who has a million things flowing into you out of sermons and small group, but you don't let it flow through you to the people around you. And you have a responsibility to be involved in personal ministry. You are the ministers of Vertical Church, and I would say to you that if you want to grow, you got to get to work. You got to get to work. There's opportunities for you to be a part of what the Lord is doing here and now. It's not an information issue. It's not a content issue. It's that you're refusing to say, I'm going to be a part of what God's doing. So are you growing? Are you growing? Could you answer that question and say, I'm growing, and here's the evidence that I see. Are you pressing on to maturity? Do you have that as a goal? Are you speaking the truth in love? Are you personally involved in taking the things that have been entrusted to you and give them to others? And if the answer to those questions are no, don't wonder why you're not growing. But God would give you a different heart and a mind this morning that you could repent and say, God, I'm changing my mind about that, and I've been coasting for too long, and it's time to press in, and I'm going to press into maturity. And I'm going to get some people around me who are going to speak the truth in love to me, and I'm going to pour my life out to speak the truth in love to them and serve them sacrificially. And when you pour yourself out like that, God's going to fill you up and he's going to change you, and you're going to take one small step to become more like Jesus Christ, and you're going to be different and you're going to be changed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the pattern and the gift of your word and what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. And God, I pray that your spirit would take the things that I've said and that you would apply them to the hearts of your people. And for those who are struggling with being a toddler Christian, I pray that your grace and your mercy would flood in this moment, and that they would know that all of their sins in Jesus Christ are forgiven, past, present, and future, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But change their mind, Lord, and help them to draw a line in the sand and say, today's the day that I'm going to start pursuing Christ with my whole life and not master things that don't matter. God, for those who have been slack in their working for Christ and pouring their lives out for others, God, would you please give them a changed heart and a changed mind and a changed desire to know the fullness of Jesus Christ, which produces a different life. God, we're trusting you for these things, and we pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen.